We're in this series, preaching through 1 Corinthians, and our title is Messy Church, Merciful God. Messy Church. And we've been reminded, when we say messy church, the church is people, and people have problems, amen? People have struggles, and but we have a merciful God who loves us right where we're at. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, or if you've been with us in this series, we talked about some of their problems, some of the things being addressed in this letter. They were dealing with division and discontentment and jealousy, and there was a lot of sexual immorality. Actually, we had about a PowerPoint page and a half of different sin issues that were going on at the church at Corinth. Not in the lost community, in the people who knew Jesus that were part of the church at Corinth. All these struggles. Well, you know, wherever there's a lot of sexual immorality, and there was a lot at Corinth, there's also going to be marital discord, marital confusion and marital pain. And there was a lot of that. It was messy. And God was speaking to his people, showing them his way out, how he wanted to make things different. So this week is going to focus on the messes that we make in relationships and God's way of dealing with it, especially what God has to say about his ways in marriage. And friends, like we said last Sunday, we're kind of in the deep end of the pool. We're there again this Sunday. Let me just say that The only topic of greater weight to our well-being than our salvation and our personal relationship with Jesus is our marriage, if you're married. And even if you're not married, man, the marriages of those around you, it's so powerful. Nothing else other than our relationship with Jesus has a greater impact on our emotional well-being, our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being. It's very important. Matter of fact, if you want to invest in something of value, invest in marriage relationships. It affects every area of your life again. Want to make America great? Hold Jesus in high esteem and hold marriage in high esteem. And we would be amazed at how well things would go for our society. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, but I'm widowed, or I'm committed single, I'm just a young adult, I don't even know if God has marriage for me, it's okay. It's all around you. And part of life is, in following Jesus, is learning that it's not all about me, amen? It's about others. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about marriage, and he was never married, was he? Not while he was here. Of course, we know the Bible teaches us that if we belong to Jesus, we are called what? The bride of Christ. So it's all through the scriptures. There's a lot that will apply to everybody. And then we don't have to be afraid of the deep end. We never swim alone. God loves us and he's with us. Marriage was God's creation intent from the beginning, even before the fall. And we're going to look back to Genesis in just a little bit. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at Genesis. We're going to look at several other places as well. Let me remind you, I hope you're in a life group. If you're not, take good notes for life group. And so here's our title, right where we are. We're really going to see that in verse 17. Here's our, can you believe it, only two verses today. When I started preparing for today, I was preparing for verse 10 through verse 40. Yeah, that didn't work. So we're gonna look at three verses out of 1 Corinthians 7. We will talk about 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit, the chapter on love. We'll look back at Genesis. We'll look at Matthew 19. We'll look at Isaiah 61. So you can just take a picture of the screen if you don't want to write all that down, and you'll get those verses. You can take them home. You can read over them. You can take them to your life group, discuss them if your life group meets tonight or another night of the week. There's just something about getting in the homes and getting together a cup of coffee, sitting down talking together over what God's saying to us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start in verse 10. I want to give you a moment to get there. If you're new with us, we really encourage you to be in the Word of God. So if you've got it on your phone, a Bible app, blue Bibles under the chair in front of you, or English, the red or Spanish, so an English Bible, maybe you're new to the scriptures, it's page 819. I want to make it easy for you to get into the Word of God. Page 819 in the blue Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. To the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. What is he saying? Don't leave. Don't divorce. Stay right where you are. Now look down to verse 17 for just a moment. Let me set you up before we read verse 17. If you looked at all of chapter 7, verses 10 through 40, you're going to find God talking about the situation that these people found themselves in as believers. Some are married, some are single, some are engaged to be married. Some are married, but they were a believer. But their spouse was an unbeliever. And keep in mind, if you remember the background on 1 Corinthians, and especially when Pastor Joe was teaching that Sunday, he talked about the temple of Aphrodite. They worshiped this goddess of sexuality. And it was considered an honor to be a temple prostitute and to engage in prostitution. And as a matter of fact, one of the lines in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," we learned that those temple prostitutes on the bottom of their sandal would have "follow me." And they would leave their footprints going up to the temple of Aphrodite saying, "Hey, follow me." And it was seen as an honor to be involved in this kind. This was the situation of the church at Corinth. And people were coming to faith in Christ. And some of these believers we saw a couple of weeks ago were still engaged in prostitution. We saw a couple of weeks ago that there was a guy having a relationship with his stepmom. It was just all messed up, amen? All messed up, really bad. And so some are thinking, should I stay? Should I get married? Should I get divorced? Should I ever marry at all? Some were slaves, and they were dealing with, should I try and get free as a slave? Look at verse 17, because it's addressing all of these situations. "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches." Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Now, I want to read this to you from the Message translation. The Message translation is very loose. It's kind of like a paraphrase. It's almost like somebody's preaching a message, but it really brings the idea of it together. Now, before I read that, let me say, there's a lot more in this chapter. There's stuff about, like, if you're married to somebody who's not a believer and they leave, don't try and force them to stay. We're going to come to that. There's stuff about somebody who's maybe a slave, and the Apostle Paul, God's speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, if you gain your freedom, rejoice. But if you don't gain your freedom, be content and live for God right where you're at. So the Message translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, "Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live, obey, love, and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give this same counsel in all the churches." That's a Message translation. Pretty cool, huh? I like that. Don't be wishing you were someplace else, because that's where it starts, in the heart. And ultimately, the root of that, wishing we were somewhere else, is discontentment. Discontentment with our circumstances. Do we believe as Christians that God is sovereign over our life? Do we believe that something that happened to us last week surprised him? Do we believe that something's going to happen to us next week surprised him? So when things surprise us, right, when things are not the way we would choose, can we choose to be content in Christ? Can we choose to rest in him and say, you know what, this isn't what I would have picked, but God's allowed this in my life. He must have a good purpose for it, right? Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who believe, those who are called according to his purpose. He didn't say everything was good. He just said he causes all things to work together for the good. That's an act of trust and faith. Are you with me? Right? Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. So live, obey, love, and believe right there. Now that can be challenging. Let's look back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to come back to marriage, separation, divorce, those things. But Genesis chapter 2, I want to paraphrase a couple of things, and then I want us to read verse 24. So we know the story, right, of Genesis. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're brand new to the Bible. You know, but God created everything, and then God created Adam in his own image. Man, he formed him up out of the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He became a living being, a very personal act of creation. And then God takes Adam through all of the animal kingdom, and Adam's naming all these creatures, right, one after the other. And at the end of it, he comes to this conclusion, but there's no one there for me. Now, do you think there's any accident in how God did things? No. God allowed Adam to look through all creation and go, wow, this is amazing how, varied and complex and beautiful and wonderful and cool and all of that, but there's just nobody there for me. And then he falls asleep, right? Actually, God puts him into a deep sleep. And God draws out a rib and he fashions Eve. he makes this woman and he brings Eve. Adam's waking up and he opens his eyes and here's God with Eve. And he says, wow, woman, she should be called woman because she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For she was taken out of man. Where did she come from? Adam's side. This is really kind of, it is really deep. It's not kind of deep, it is deep. But it was like Eve was a revelation of himself, right? Something in him that was drawn out. He said, that's like me, but not me. That's me, but different than me. And this is like, wow, this is like a God thing. This is amazing. Here's someone for me. And then God goes on to say this, Genesis 2:24. I might have got that typed wrong in my notes. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For this reason, will a man leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For this reason, for what reason? Because of what just happened. Because God had a creation intent. God had a creation design. This is the way God made it from the beginning of time. Sometimes people say, well, marriage is old-fashioned. Yes, you're absolutely right. It's kind of like we made hammers and we made nails and we made hammers to drive nails. You can try and drive nails with your coffee cup. That's okay. You can try and drive them with your forehead. You can do that. But that's not what a coffee cup's made for. That's not what your forehead's made for. God designed things for a reason with a purpose in mind. And this is his purpose for creating men and women was marriage and was unity. And God presented Eve to Adam and there was a covenant arrangement. God was right there and he was a part of it. And then they became one. They became one flesh. God put them together. And we know in the New Testament, it says, what God's put together, let not man put asunder. Matter of fact, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. I know we're all over the place. I love to be in a book and just kind of stay in those verses, but we need some stuff outside of those verses to get more of God's counsel about this thing called marriage and about these relationships. And let me just say again, some of the principles we're going to be talking about apply to all relationships in our life. So look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verse 3 to verse 9. Matthew 19, 3 through 9. And I did quote the Message translation. I used the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, for a lot of study. Really solid translation. The ESV is as well. And so before we read this, let me just say the Pharisees are always trying to trick Jesus, set him up. And so what we may not know, unless we would know some history behind this, is when they ask him this question about divorce, is there were two broad schools of thought. One, there were groups of Pharisees that were just saying, and it kind of waited on the men back then. They had more legal rights, legal standing. And so there were some schools that were like, you can divorce your wife, or you just find something you don't like about her. You know, not just indecent in that like she's been with somebody else, but that she just doesn't honor you well, doesn't love you well. She burned the toast this morning. And so there were guys who really were just using that as a reason to kind of ditch their wives and move on. And so they come with this question to Jesus in verse 3. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, right? God goes all the way back to the beginning through Jesus. He says, I made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Right? Not just talking about the courts. Let no one separate. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send her away? He told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So did you catch the reason? That question, why, is really important. Why did Moses allow this? Jesus says, I'll tell you why. It's your hearts. Your hearts are hard. That's why God allowed that. But apart from adultery, don't do this. Well, was Jesus trying to make life hard on us? Because look at the response of the disciples in verse 10. Matthew 19:10. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Now, keep in mind, Peter was married. Some of the other disciples were married, right? They're in this. They're living it. And they're saying, man, there's no way out unless something like this happens. Man, I don't know. That's kind of hard. Was Jesus trying to make life hard on us? Absolutely not. Jesus is trying to make life good for us. You can ask those believers who have fought through difficult times and saved a marriage, and they will tell you it was difficult. It was gut-wrenching. There were multiple times I wanted to quit or throw the towel in, but thank God I didn't. They will tell you that. I've heard that testimony so many times. They're glad they took the hard road and they persevered and they fought for their marriage. And let me just punctuate for a moment. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling like, yeah, but you don't know my history and I've got this past behind me and I've got a failed marriage or I've been through a divorce or you don't know what I went through before I became a Christian, God does. We're going to come there in just a moment. Those people who fought and seen God work a miracle in their marriage will tell you how glad they are they stuck it out. Life is always best God's way. We didn't say life was always easiest God's way. As a matter of fact, even Jesus told us that following him would not be easy. He didn't say, take up your lazy boy recliner and your air conditioner and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to show you the best way. Life is always best God's way, not easiest. Much of the time, the best way is the most difficult way. Things seem easier another way at the moment, but it's not always better in the long run. Do you ever notice with our commercials? Like, let's just say it's a laundry thing. It never starts out with, man, this is the best laundry detergent, and you're going to have to work harder than ever to use it. You're going to have to wash your clothes 3 times. You're going to have to do some of it by hand. But at the end, your clothes will last longer and be better. You never see a commercial like that. You never see a commercial for the guys that says, oh, hey, look, we've got this stuff for your roof. It costs 3 times as much. You're going to have to spend 3 days in the blazing sun, but it works so much better than that stuff you just spray on and rinse off. Why do we never market that way? Because we love easy. We love easy, amen? In all of life, we love easy. And easy isn't always better. So let me just give us this thought. Nothing makes us more like Jesus than walking through trials. Nothing makes us more like Jesus than walking through trials. I don't know about you. I don't like trials. I know James chapter 1 is there where it says, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many different kinds. I'm just not that mature yet. You know, I see difficulty coming and I go, oh Lord, oh no, what is, you know, what's happening? I wasn't planning for this. I wasn't prepared for this. But those are the times I often wind up on my knees the most. Those are the times that I often wind up going, God, what are you trying to say to me? So difficulties do draw us closer to Jesus and make us more like Jesus. So we need to buy into the narrow road and stick with it. Look back at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. I want to read it one more time, and we're going to notice a couple of things in the wording. And usually by this time, I'm putting up a lot of points on our PowerPoint. It's all going to come at the end. It's going to come kind of quick at the end. I'll put some stuff up. But I just felt like today we kind of needed to stay in the flow and carry these thoughts together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I want you to notice a difference in the wording. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is what? Not to leave her husband. Verse 11, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Different words. Now, this was Corinth. This wasn't in Israel. So divorce for women, divorce for men in Corinth, people leaving, going, all the immorality, it was easy to go either way. For some reason, the Holy Spirit, as he was leading the Apostle Paul, led him to use 2 different words. And so I wanted to look at those words for just a moment. The word in the Greek where it says a wife is not to leave, that word leave is charizo. A literal translation could be a wife is not to turn away or to put distance between her and her husband. But the word for men is not to divorce, aphiemi. Aphiemi is the word in the Greek. And the root of the word is more intense. It's saying a husband is not to push his wife away or to put asunder with force. It's almost like a violent thing. So I get a picture. I'm not sure what God might be saying here, but some of it does make sense to me. I get the picture of a wife turning away. I get the picture of a husband shoving. I get the impression that the wife may begin with an emotional turning away, an emotional distance and a hardening of the heart, where husband may be more outwardly aggressive and just a sudden kind of, well, fine, if that's the way, I just push you away. But either way, the condition's the same. It's the changing of the attitude of the heart towards another person. And friends, that's not just for marriage. God wants us to love everybody that's created in His image just like He loves us. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't ever turn away from you? Amen, right? That even when we sin after knowing Christ, right? Even when we sin, which is spiritual adultery, He doesn't push us away. He draws us back to Himself, doesn't He? Isn't that beautiful? More important than even don't do this is this understanding that's in all of Scripture. Where there's a command to not do something, there's a movement in the opposite direction. Where there's a command to not do this, there's a fix in the opposite direction, right? Where we're told, thou shalt not lie. What does the Scripture tell us? To speak the truth in love. When the Scripture says, thou shalt not steal, what does the Scripture tell us to do? Work hard with your own hands that you might provide for those who are in need. Right? The exact opposite of taking something for myself and that I didn't earn. I need to work hard and earn something so I'll have it to give away. Isn't that beautiful? Well, the same thing here. There's a command to not leave, to not turn away, and there's a command to not divorce, to not push away. So wives, don't turn away from your husband, but rather turn towards them. Because what you do in your heart towards your husband is what you're doing towards yourself, because they're a part of you. And husbands, don't push your wife away. Don't shove her away. Rather, draw her gently close, because if you shove her, you're shoving yourself. It's Ephesians 5. If you haven't read it, and the Lord talks about husbands, love your wife just like Christ loved the church. And he talks about for no man ever hates his own body, but he cares for it. Men can preen just as much as woman. Amen? I mean, watch guys in the mirror be all like, you know, checking them, you know. They like themselves, how they look. And it says, you don't hurt yourself, you care for yourself. But when you hurt your wife, you're hurting yourself. I see some ladies looking at their husbands laughing. I see you in the morning. Okay, enough of that. So I said we would come back to this. I want to touch on it for just a moment. Before somebody sinks into like a hole of condemnation, like, man, I've been divorced, remarried, I've been all these places in life, and it's been so messed up, I'm not sure how God feels about me. I'm not sure how I feel about myself or where I stand. I just want to remind you of a few things, a couple of stories. Luke chapter 7, if you know the Scripture, if you don't, just go read Luke chapter 7. There was a lady there that was washing Jesus' feet with her hair. She was a woman of ill repute, prostitution. She had been all over the place. And there was a man thinking in his mind, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman was touching him, he wouldn't allow this. Well, guess what? He knew exactly who was touching him. He knew everything about her, and he loved her, and he received her act of worship. And as a matter of fact, he said, wherever the gospel's preached, this is going to be told in remembrance of her. That's how God was towards her. Do you remember the woman at the well? Right? The woman at the well. This is after Jesus met Nicodemus and he's traveling with his disciples. And here this is this woman drinking from the wrong well. As a matter of fact, they have this religious conversation. He tells her that he is living water and she should ask him. He is inviting this woman to drink deep of him, the well of life. And so eventually he says, look, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, that's right. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now, you're not even married to. I see you and all of your sexual brokenness, and I love you, and I want to give you life. Jesus revealed more to himself, about himself, to that woman than he did to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He revealed more to that woman about himself than he had to his disciples up to that point. And guys, I want to tell you as well that God loves sexually broken men and maritally broken men. Just read David. David was a man after God's own heart, but God told his people, when you go into the land, don't be like the nations around you. Don't multiply wives. When you take a king, kings, don't multiply wives to yourself. David had at least eight wives that we know of by name. Eight wives. Say, oh me, or oh my. Then he had 10 concubines. And you know what? He still wasn't content. His heart still wasn't resting in God. If it was, he wouldn't have committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered a man to cover it up. But you know what? God still loved David. And when David repented and turned back towards God, God blessed that marriage with Bathsheba. And the product of that marriage was Solomon, who God said is the one who will build the temple for me to be worshipped in. God loves broken people. Does anyone question the goodness of God towards sinful men and women? So don't feel condemned today. If you know Christ, you're forgiven. If you know Christ and you've sinned since knowing Christ, there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, friend, there's forgiveness waiting for you at the foot of the cross. As a matter of fact, we're going to stop right here in the middle of this service because, you know what, there's probably somebody here that doesn't know what forgiveness feels like because they've not come to Jesus. You may have been in church all your life. Listen, I grew up in church. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. I believed he rose again, but I was not born again. I was going through life trying to justify myself, thinking I'm okay, I'm a good person, I believe this, I believe that, it'll be okay. I was not forgiven. I had never confessed my sin. I was not trusting in Jesus. I was trusting in myself. I was trusting in religion. But God had mercy on me, and he helped me to see that I needed him. I needed to trust him and ask him to save me, and that he would. He would forgive me and make me clean and new. That may be you today. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If we could just bow right here before the Lord. We're going to have just a moment of prayer. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I know when I asked Jesus to forgive me and I trusted in him alone and I'm his and I know that. Praise God. But you might be here this morning, there may be an argument going on in your head because you're going, well, I don't know, I've always tried to be a good person, I've been in church, I've always tried to. If there's a lot of stuff about you and what you've tried, the Bible says that everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scriptures tell us there's no way that we can make it right, but that Christ came to make it right for us. Then we have to trust in him and him alone. So you say, well, what do I do with that? We're going to pray. You can pray right where you're at. Because the thing is, you don't need me. You don't need this church building. I mean, God might use those things, but all you need is Jesus. And the good news is the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So great news for you today. You can call on Jesus right where you're seated. We're going to pray. You can pray right there in the quietness of your own heart and tell Jesus that you need him and you want to be forgiven. So let's just do that. We're going to pray together. I can't pray for you. But if you want to pray something like this with me from your heart to his, then do. Just tell him, Lord, as I bow before you this morning, I know that you see all of my sin and you see all of my brokenness. And I just want to admit, I want to confess, I want to agree with you that I've not done things right. I don't even want to compare myself to anybody else. I just want to admit that I've sinned. I've done things my way, but Jesus, I want to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And I believe that when you went to that cross, you knew me, you saw me down through time, and you paid for my sin there so that I could be forgiven. I want to be forgiven, and I'm asking you this morning, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to come into my heart and into my life. I want to belong to you forever. I want a brand new life in you. I want to be just like that woman at the well. I want to be born again. I want to drink from the well of your life. Jesus, forgive me and save me and make me yours forever. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I thank you for coming after me. I thank you for hearing my prayer this morning and taking me to be your own. Thank you so much, Jesus. Now help me to live for you. Amen. If you came to Christ this morning, if you asked Christ to save you, I want to encourage you on the connection side of your card to check that I accepted Christ. Or maybe you've been away from the Lord and you're just saying, well, I didn't accept Christ this morning, but man, I just recommitted my life to him. If you'll put that on your card, here's why I'd love you to do that is because I'd like to mail you a booklet. Two, actually, if you're coming to Christ, I'll mail you two. If you're recommitting your life to Christ, there's a little booklet I would love to send to you so you can put that on your connection card. Make sure your address is down there. And at the end of the service, just put in the offering plate. again, I want to say, sometimes as Christians, people who maybe have grown up in the church, they go through a time of brokenness. Maybe they've been through a divorce, a remarriage, sometimes a second marriage, maybe a second divorce. And we can tend to wear that like a label. Could you imagine this morning if we asked everybody in all three services? If we asked everybody in all three services, think back through your life, adults, think back through your life, and every time you were united with somebody, every time you came together and became one flesh with somebody, count that and then just text me that number. Could you imagine how many numbers that would be? Listen, I just want to acknowledge the fact that God loves broken people, even people who are broken in the area of their sexuality, in their oneness, and in their divorce and marriage. God loves us, right? We may be broken, but God loves broken people. Amen? Isaiah, we put it up on the screen. This is what Jesus chose to read. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah, Jesus. He unrolled that scroll, and this is what he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He wasn't talking about financially poor. He was talking about spiritually poor. "God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." Isn't that amazing? God loves the broken, and He loves to heal them where they are and cause us to prosper. He takes our past. Listen, He doesn't just forgive us of our past, right? He frees us from the penalty of our sin. He frees us from the power of our sin. And He also frees us to use our past for His glory. That's right. A big part of healing is allowing God to redeem our broken past. When we stop being ashamed of it and receive that we're forgiven for it, and we say, "God, if using my past can bring glory to Your name." Did we just talk about David by name? His wives, his concubines, his adultery. The Word of God is forever. God wrote about it openly. Was He trying to shame David? Absolutely not. He was just saying, "Here's what happens, and here's where I meet people in their sin. Here's how I love people. Here's how I redeem people." Sometimes we can think, "Well, I'm just so ashamed. I can't let anybody." Pray about that. I believe there's a lot of healing when we put our past in God's hands and say, "Hey, that's my past. Maybe that was my past before I knew You. Maybe some of this sin." Anybody ever sin after they were a believer? Or is it just me? Right? "God, this is my sin since I've known You. I can try and bury that, but will it heal like that? Or I can just say I'm forgiven and restored and cleansed. And God, is there a way that if I bring that into light that You'd want to use that to help others?" I bet there is. And I bet there's a lot of healing in it. So very quickly, I told you it was going to come to the end. We're going to put up a lot really quick. So have your pens ready. What is covered by the blood is forgiven, but may still need healing. What is covered by the blood is forgiven, but may still need healing. Well, does that mean we just go on sinning? No, we were there 2 weeks ago. Remember the guy with the prostitute, and God was telling, and it wasn't just one person at the church at Corinth, it was probably several. I mean, he's saying, "Man, don't be joined to a prostitute. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit." He told him what? "You were bought at a price. So what we do today and tomorrow is to be done for the glory of God." We cannot change what is in our past. We can be forgiven for what is in our past. We can ask God to redeem what is in our past. But we live today. Amen? We live today. We prepare to live tomorrow. And we're to prepare to do that for the glory of God. We're His. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. Yes, sometimes His way is harder in the moment, but it's always blessed in the end. We're going to come back to this, but the admonition again was, wives, don't turn away from your husbands, and husbands, don't push your wife away. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. I know I'm putting up a lot really quick here. Wives, don't turn away from your husbands. Husband, don't push your wife away. And he says, if you wind up apart, don't unite with someone else. Reunite with your spouse. If you wind up apart, don't unite with someone else. Reunite with your spouse. God doesn't want us trading spouses. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Many times we think that by trading, we're going to fix something. God wants to heal us right where we are. Right? It's what we read in verse 17. Can I just read that Message translation real quick again? The Message translation of verse 17. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. That wishing, that longing, that in the heart thing. Don't wish that. Where you are right now is where God's placed you. So live, obey, love, and believe right there. Live, love, obey right there. We don't want to trade brokenness for more brokenness. And we added to those things, husband, don't push your wife away, right? But draw her close with cords of loving kindness. Don't push her away. Rather, draw her. So you're frustrated. So she hurts your feelings. Could you imagine if Jesus turned away from us every time we grieve the Holy Spirit? Could you imagine if he gave us a shove? I'd be shoved off the face of the earth, man. But he doesn't. He loves me and keeps coming after me. There's a reason, men, that in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Just like it. Wives, don't turn away from your husbands. Rather, turn towards them in your heart. Don't turn away. Turn towards them in your heart. But Jeff, you don't understand how tough it is. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand what I've been through. You're right. I don't. I don't know you inside and out. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know how much of it was choices you made or how much it was things that other people did where they sinned against you. I don't know your history. I don't know your spouse's history, but I know who does. You don't understand how tough it is. You don't understand how painful it is. You don't understand how difficult it is to stay here. You're right, I don't. But I know somebody who does. I know somebody who knows you and knows me inside and out. I know somebody who knows what it is to suffer long and to be patient. I know what it is to know somebody who knows what it is to wait on the resurrection. And we can look at Jesus and say, well, that was just one day in your life. It was a really bad day, but it was just one day in your life. No, it wasn't one day. As a matter of fact, it's a really interesting passage of Scripture, and I think, what would it have been like to be the disciples to hear this? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples one day? He said, how long must I put up with you? How long must I put up with you? Right? Your lack of faith, your lack of trust, right? Up until the very last Passover meal, which they had already celebrated with him years before, they're fighting and arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to sit at your right. I want to sit at your left. Nobody wanted to wash anybody's feet. No, I'm not going to be a servant and get down there on my knees and wash everybody's feet, but Jesus will come in and do it. How long must I put up with you? That would have been hard to hear, amen? Jesus was very patient with his disciples. The Scripture says, and then he showed him the full extent of his love. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. He never turns away from us. He always turns towards us. Live, love, obey, and believe right where God has you for God's glory. Would you grab your prayer card? Just get your prayer card in your hand for a moment. Grab your prayer card. I want to pray for you this week. And you may not put anything other than your first name on there. That's okay. Just get your first name on there. In just a few minutes, we'll be worshiping the Lord in a time of song and a time of offering. And I want to get a prayer card from everybody. And I hope your kids that went to kids' church left a prayer card. I'm telling you, I love the prayer cards I get from the children. So just get the prayer cards ready. And maybe there is something that you want to put down that's a praise report. Maybe there's something related to marriage relationship or your pastor. You just say, would you pray for me in this area of my life? I'd be glad to. Maybe things are great in your marriage. I'd be glad to rejoice with you. You may not want to put anything personal down there. That's okay. Or it may be something that's not related to the message. Will you pray for this family member of mine that needs Jesus or whatever? I want to pray for those people that God has together here this morning. So fill your prayer card out. Fill your prayer card out and have that ready. And again, if you made that decision to come to Christ, you can flip over to that connection side and put, I accepted Christ or rededicated my life, and make sure your address is on there. While you're doing that, keep focusing on your prayer card. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 to you. If you weren't here when we started this message in 1 Corinthians, we didn't start with the usual introduction. As I read through the book a couple of times and looked at it, and God, how do you want to do this? We didn't start with the typical history of Corinth or any of that. We went right to chapter 13. Because we realized that that chapter on love holds all of God's answers for all the problems of the church at Corinth. That if we love God well and if we love others well, all this sin junk that's going on won't be happening. It's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor just like yourself. And if we just love God and love others the same way we want to be loved, it fixes everything. So while you're working on your prayer cards, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. And love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't proud. And love isn't rude. Love is not self-seeking. And love is not easily angered. One translation says love is not easily provoked. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we bow before you, just thank you that you have that love. Thank you that your love never failed us, never turned away from us. Not only did your love not keep a record of wrongs, your love paid to abolish our record of wrongs, to put it away forever. Thank you for loving us like that. And Jesus, the prayer of our hearts is help us to love more like you love. Help us to love our spouses like you love us. Help us to love our children like you love us. Help children and youth and adults to love their parents like you love us. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to love the lost around us. Help us to love those who aren't loving us, because that's when you said that we're most like you. And we love those who aren't loving us. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be like you because we love the way you love.